Thanks for being here. So good to bring the church together in these four walls. Welcome to this place. If you're familiar with this place, you know that this is the time where we do our giving. So gentlemen, if you guys would come down and serve us, they're going to kind of do that here in a second. Maybe I don't see any of them in the back, but at some point here in the next 10 seconds, they're going to come down. If you are a guest here, if you're new, I just want to let you know that we are, the only thing that we want from you this morning is your presence here. So thanks for coming here. I don't know what brought you into this place, but we are excited that you are here if you're new and you're a guest. But if you don't feel obligated to give anything, this is for those of us that call this church our home. So maybe we're not going to give this morning. We'll see. If it happens, it happens. But so just a couple things. I don't really have any announcements this morning. So really, the reason why I want the guys to come up is because I don't have anything to say, but I need to talk to get through the giving. Okay, so I'm going to introduce somebody. Jonathan, would you come up here real quick? I just want to introduce Jonathan Turner. Sorry, this is all on the spot. Is this microphone working right here? Sound geniuses, maybe? So you guys are probably wondering, who is that handsome young man up on stage that I've never seen before? Well, who are you, handsome young man? Tell us your name. Tell us how, anything you want us to know about you?
I am Jonathan Turner, and I am the director of band and choral activities here at Emmanuel Christian Academy.
Yeah. Yeah, so Jonathan, just a super talented musician, worship leader, and we just said, Jonathan, you've got to come hang out with us and just share the love with us. So Jonathan's here. We're going to see him again in August. So again, just a welcome for Jonathan. Jonathan, thank you for being here with us. Okay. So just one more thing. So you guys know we just recently have finished up a bunch of meetings that are going on that are finished now. And I loved all six of them, but I'm kind of glad they're finished. Because by the sixth meeting, after saying a lot of the same things, you're kind of like ready to move on to the next thing. So, but you guys know, for those of you guys that have been to the STEP meetings in the last month and a half, if you weren't there, I'm just going to give you just in a nutshell here what's going on. Sometime in September, and there's still a couple logistical things that are outstanding that are going to determine the date. Sometime in September, mid-September-ish, we're going to move to two services here in Highland Square. So we're going to keep the 10:40 service. So if you like to sleep in and you're a 10:40 person, then it's going to continue at 10:40. But we're also going to add a service at 9 o'clock for those of you guys that like to get up and at them and want to do a 9 o'clock service. The reason being is that we feel like just in certain seasons of the liturgical year here, we are just packed in this place. And for a new person to walk in, and they walk in and they're greeted five times and they get three hugs and they get offered coffee and donuts, they feel really welcome. But when they cross the threshold into this room and there's no space for them, the lingering message is there's no space for me here. So typically January, February, March are the months where we're just packed out. Fall is a little more packed out, summer's a little lighter, but we want to create space and capacity to do the thing that God made us to do in the city, and that is to reach people. And we can't reach people if there's no space for them. So with that, if you've been to the meeting, you guys know that we're going to need to double our army of talented and gifted, God-gifted individuals to serve around this place. And that's kids ministry, that's band, that's tech, that's hosts and greeters, all sorts of things. In addition to small groups and the mission stuff that we do outside of these walls, we're going to have to recruit a whole bunch more people. So in the coming weeks, we're going to give you guys opportunity to actually sign in and say, this is where I feel like I could best serve with the giftings and passions God has given me in this body as we seek to make this transition. So it's going to be all hands on deck. We're going to need everybody. So more to come on that in just a few moments, actually just a few weeks. Okay, so with that, now that we're done with giving, we can transition into the teaching time. But so you guys know around here at Highland Square, we're not afraid to push the creative envelope, are we? We're not afraid to do that. And so this morning, I'm going to invite all of you into a creative envelope pushing environment. So you're going to have to engage in this. If you just sit back on your hands, this is going to be really lame, okay? So you're going to have to engage in this. So what are you going to engage in? I'm going to tell you right now. Guys, we have a special surprise for you this morning, in that we have someone straight from Studio City on loan from the Feel Good Network. would you guys put your hands together for the one, the only, Greg Skin?
How's everybody doing today? Well, hey, like you said, my name is Greg Skin, and I want to welcome you all to tonight's show. We're here on the Feel Good Network, and you guys know how we do things, right? Right? All right. So here's the deal. On the Feel Good Network, we get excited about things that feel good, right? Right? They got to feel good. So look, let me see how we're all feeling. Let me test you guys out. Everybody on this side, you guys feeling good today? All right. You guys are feeling it. All right, now let me step over here to this side. All right, this side here, you guys feeling good today? Oh yeah. All right. Yeah, all right. Too much clappy makes me unhappy, all right. But look, we got a great show for you guys today here on the Feel Good Network. I want to welcome somebody who's very special. He's one of Jesus' 12 disciples. He's writing this book that is actually named after himself. But let's give it up for our guest. His name is Matthew. Come on, give it up for him. Matthew.
Hey.
Feeling good?
I'm feeling good, Greg Skin.
You're in the right place.
Hey,
you're in the right place.
Thanks for having me here. Wow. I've never been to anything like this. This is cool.
All right. So, Matthew, glad you can make it on tonight.
Yeah.
And you've been doing some pretty cool things. You got this book that you're working on titled Matthew.
Yeah. I thought of that myself. It's a good name.
Yeah. There you go.
Yeah.
All right. And so you're doing this and you're with this real cool guy. His name is Jesus Christ, right?
Yeah.
And he's doing some great things. And he's you know, what I hear about him, he makes me feel good just hearing about him. You know what I'm saying?
He does.
All right. So what I want you to do is for our audience, just explain some of the things that are going on that you're writing about with Jesus.
Yeah, so much going on. Let me just start off with this. There's this message that Jesus just keeps bringing over us, and I'm one of 12, but he's teaching everybody. But this message that keeps hitting us is that Jesus says he came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly.
Shh. Don't you say another word. That makes me feel good. That right there makes me... It makes me feel good. Life and life more abundantly.
Yeah.
Oh. All right.
Yeah.
So,
but he's not just teaching, he's also doing things.
Okay. So what are some of the things that Jesus has
been
doing?
I don't know if you're going to believe me.
Okay.
But literally, like, so we're walking with Jesus, and like these people that can't see are coming up to him, and then just depending on the person, he does this thing, and then they can see. And it's like they can't see, and then
excuse me. He's healing people out there, folks. That makes me feel good. He's healing people. I just dabbed on disease right there. You guys like that? Dab on disease. Did you get it? When I dab, he healed people with disease. No? Okay. All right. Okay. So... Life and life more abundantly.
Yeah.
Healing diseases. I feel like I got an button here. All right, so what else is this Jesus guy doing? I mean, he sounds great.
Yeah, I'm starting to feel good too, just by the way. I'm feeling the goodness.
Yeah.
But one more thing, it's just if I could say this. a time that I felt really good. We were with Jesus all day. He's teaching thousands of people.
Yeah.
And we're just like fixed on him. Like we can't just stop listening to what he's saying.
Yeah.
But nobody had any food. And we're all just like bellies rumbling, hungry.
Yeah.
And then Jesus did this thing because there's no food. He took this little boy's lunch and he just started passing it out. And it turned into this feast where all of us just started eating and we're hanging out and we're talking
to all of you guys. Now, are you talking about the 12 people that are with you or how many?
Well, there were 12 of us plus 5,000 men. Yeah. Plus their wives and then a whole bunch of kids. So maybe like 10,000.
Wait. So he's multiplying food out here, folks. That makes me. Woo, it makes me feel good. Healing, multiplying. Okay, so in this book, of course, we know that there's a lot of things that go on when you're writing a story. Yeah. So I'm sure you've seen so much more. What is this Jesus character about? Tell us more.
Yeah, well, let me just give you one more because I actually got to hit the road with Jesus because we're moving on to the next town.
Okay.
But here's just one thing he's been talking about lately
that's
been really making me feel good because I was a tax collector. And I don't know if you know anything about life in my world, but being a tax collector, like people didn't like me. But Jesus has this message where he's been saying to us that we are supposed to look at the people that hate us, right? The people that hate us on planet Earth the most, that we're supposed to engage those people with love. Right? Okay, so like the Romans, like the people that we Jewish people hate the Romans because they're an occupying force, right? They're mean to us, but Jesus looks at us and says, no, don't be mean back to them. He says, you gotta love them.
Okay, that's not making me feel good there, Matthew. I'm getting kind of hot.
No, Greg. Let me explain.
Let me explain something
because Jesus talks about how there's this thing that happens with your enemy.
And like
that
loving your enemy.
When you engage with an enemy,
that pushes them away.
It's bad forever.
Freeze. Okay. So. Now, of course, this isn't a real talk show, right? Of course, we're all here Sunday morning, came here, got ready, got dressed. I'm not a talk show host, and he's not Matthew. But there is a lot that we can learn from today's skit, right? Because throughout the course of the year, we've taken on the sermon series, Let God's Kingdom Come, right? And we've been looking at what that kingdom will look like through the life of Jesus Christ in his ministry. But there's something really unique about the kingdom of God. See, Jesus didn't come to share the throne of our hearts. Jesus didn't come to share the throne of our minds. Jesus did not come to share the throne of our church. And he didn't come to share the throne of our communities. And it does not feel good when Christ wages war on our mindsets so that his kingdom can reign. It does not feel good when Jesus wages war on our principles so that his kingdom can reign. It does not feel good when Jesus wages war on how we saw things going versus the way he wants things to go so that his kingdom can reign. It doesn't even feel good when Jesus wages war on our hearts and our emotions so that his kingdom can reign. So what do we do with the discomfort of what it really takes for God's kingdom to be lived out through us? What do we do when God asks us to love our enemies? Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we thank you for this day, oh God, and we thank you for your holy word. The Bible promises us that your word, oh Lord, will not return void, Lord God. So I just pray that as me and Brian are just vessels and we're just loudspeakers, Lord God, just communicating your message, Lord God, to your people, that you will have your way, Lord God, and speak directly to each person in this room like only you can. I pray against any type of mental attack that the enemy would have on today to have us not be focused, to have us be angry, to have us be confused, Lord God. I just shut that down in your name, Lord God. And I pray that this word will fall on hearts of flesh and that it will fall on good ground, Lord, that we would be able to present ourselves as a great harvest to you, Lord God, in this world. Lord, be with us and have your way. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thanks, Grin. Greg Skin, formerly of the Feel Good Network, but now of the Jesus Network. All right.
There we go.
We're going to dig into a passage here that has been set up for us already. And we're going to go through a verse at a time. And I'm going to launch in here with verse 43, Matthew chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. Matthew chapter 5, we're going to be in verse 40, starting in verse 43. Okay, verse 43, if you're there, here we go. Jesus is speaking. He says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." There it is. That's what everybody in Matthew's day is hearing. That's what the religious leaders are saying. That makes sense. You love your friends, you hate your enemies. Yeah. What do you think about that?
Now, this is very interesting for me, right? Because when I read this passage, the first thing that I try to do, like to make sure that I'm like in line with what Jesus is trying to say, the first thing that I usually try to do, Brian, is I try to like mentally scroll through my contact list in my head. You know what I'm saying? And I say, okay, who's my enemy, right? Who's like my arch enemy? Who's always wishing bad things about me? Who's always hoping that I fail? Who's that person, right? If I'm Batman, who's my Joker, you know? If I'm Superman, who's always coming up to me with the kryptonite? You know, if I'm LeBron James, who's my Steph Curry, right?
Or Kevin Durant.
Or Kevin Durant, right. Now, that's double trouble. And Brian, you've played ball with me a few times, and I'm sure that if we had time this Sunday, you would testify that my skill set is very much like LeBron's. But we don't have time. We don't have time, right? But that's what I try to do immediately when I usually read this text. I try to say, who is that person that is against me? But in studying, I realize that that's not the context in which Jesus is teaching this message, right? Jesus is saying this. He's not focused on the other people and what they think and do to us. He's focused on us and how we think and do things to other people, right? What Jesus is talking about, Brian, is our response. And that's important because our response is a powerful thing. If you're not careful, your response won't even just apply to your arch enemy. If you're not careful, your response can affect your home and cause husband to become enemy with wife. If you're not careful, your response can even leak over into your church and cause member to be enemy with leadership, right? If you're not careful, your response can leak even over into the body where we're supposed to be brothers and sisters in Christ, but because of how we react to certain things and respond to certain things, we're now enemies amongst ourselves. So it's very interesting that Jesus said, look, I'm not going to focus on the outside things that impact you because you don't have any control over that. But he focused on what was really important, which is how we respond back.
Yep, absolutely.
Yeah.
Yep. Good.
Yep.
All right, take us on to verse 44, Greg.
All right. It says, but I, coming out of that passage, it says, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you.
Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Okay, so The Feel Good Network loves love.
Yeah.
Right? Because in our culture, love feels good. It's uplifting. It's just like this feel-good sort of a thing. The problem is in our language, we've only got like a limited amount of words to communicate all that love could be. So in Matthew's day, as he's hearing the words that Jesus is saying, in the language that they would have spoke Greek, there were multiple ways to communicate different forms of love that we just don't have at our disposal. Mm. And so so one of the words that Matthew could have chosen is the word for love is phileo. Matthew could have, actually Jesus could have said, phileo your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And phileo is, you guys know the city of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Phileo is kind of like this, it's like your best friend walks in the room, hey man, I like you. Good to see you, Greg. I'm glad you're here. Now we can hang out. Phileo's like this, hey, you're my boy. I like you. You're my wife. Like, I have good feelings towards you. Mm-hmm. Jesus didn't use that word, right? He says when someone who sees you as an enemy, who hates you, who is actively working to make your life difficult, when that person, when they come to mind or when you're engaging them, Jesus doesn't say, brotherly love them like you, they're your homeboy mm-hmm. or homegirl. He uses a different word, and he uses the word agape. And agape is this word that is kind of like marginally used in the ancient world. It's not like a huge word. There were other words for love that were used a lot. But Christians took this not often used word, agape, and infused it with meaning, essentially. And it became this kind of like decision of the will that you will choose to, even against your feelings, show benevolence and kindness to someone who it might be hard for you to do that to. And so when Jesus says, love your enemies, he doesn't say phileo, he says agape your enemies. So phileo is in the affections or the feelings category. Agape, the word Jesus uses, is in the realm of the will. Right? So this is something that Jesus says, I'm telling you to do this. It's not going to feel good, network feel good, but you're going to have to choose to do
it. You went to debate back is the same energy that can be used to open up and listen, to be understanding, to try to have some form of an apology or something. The same energy that we use to hate our enemies, Brian, is the same energy that can be used to love our enemies.
Yep.
Amen?
Amen. Yep. But it doesn't feel good to expend that energy to somebody that doesn't like me. It's not feel good network, prime time sort of thing. So here's an example of how I think about this. So Jesus says certain things are easy for us. Loving those that love us is easy, mm-hmm. right? And then clearly, loving those that don't love us is hard. Examples. Let's say Ben Cochran, worship leader. Ben says, Brian, I'd like you to come up and start leading worship with us. I say, okay, Ben. I might be honored to. Thank you. It's about time. You asked. And then I say, Ben, what do you want me to do? And then Ben says, I want you to come up on stage and I want you to breathe in front of everybody. Okay? Now, I don't know if you know this about me, but I'm a pretty good breather. I do it all the time. Actually, I can be in stage 4 REM sleep and I'm breathing. It's incredible. I'm like unconscious, but I can still breathe, right? So I would say, Ben, I can do that, brother. I will come up on stage and I will breathe in front of everybody while worship is happening, right? It's easy, right? It is as easy as it is for me to breathe, it is as easy for me to be kind to somebody who's kind to me.
Yep.
If somebody likes me, it is as easy for me to respond and like them as it is for me to breathe. Jesus says, everybody does that. Everybody, even like the worst, vilest, deepest, darkest, most dysfunctional human being on some level has the capacity to respond kindness with kindness. Mm-hmm. It just comes easily to us. But now if Ben said, Brian, here's what I want you. I want you to come lead worship. I want you to play violin. Okay, now that's a different matter for me, right? So now I don't play the violin. I could get up and breathe, but I can't get up and play the violin. If I wanted to get up and play the violin, here's what I'd have to do. I'd have to, with my time and with my energy, I'd have to go outside of Sunday morning and I'd have to start working on some stuff, right?
That's good form.
I already got it a little bit, yeah. See? Yeah. Maybe I'm not so far off, right? But I would have to expend energy towards the end of learning the language of the violin before I would be adequate to stand in front of you and work those skills in a way that you say, I feel blessed by your playing violin in front of us. And in the same way, all right, so loving people who hate us is easy. Jesus doesn't care about that. It doesn't get him excited. Jesus said, if you're going to be my follower, here's how radical we're going to get. You're going to be the kind of people that love the people that hate you. That is like learning a new language. It's like learning an instrument that doesn't come naturally to us. Amen. And it takes some energy and it takes some time. So how are we gonna get to the place where we actually begin to live this thing out that Jesus called us to love our enemies? Well, it means we got to start picking the sucker up and start learning it.
Amen.
How do we learn it? Well, I think here's what Jesus says. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, right? That if you want to learn the violin, you just pick it up and play it. How do I learn to love my enemies? Here's where you start. Start praying for those that hate you.
Amen. Amen.
Start doing that every single day, right? When you're doing your, whatever you do with God, it's just you and him. You're walking throughout your day. Somebody pulls in front of you on the road, right? Here's how you learn how to love that person. You start praying for them. Amen. And it might not be feel good network.
It's definitely not.
I know you just cut me off. I know you extended your middle finger to me, but I'm feeling good about you, right? No. As an act of the will, as I'm learning to play this new language that Jesus is leading us into by his Spirit, we pick up love the way we pick it up with our enemies is we start praying for them.
Amen.
That's how we start it.
Amen.
Yep. All right. Verse 45. Let's get it.
All right. So verse 45, it says this. So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust.
Yep.
That's a heavy one, Brian.
Yeah. Now, you guys aren't farmers. I am. You're not. I am. I understand that when the sun comes up and the sun goes down and the rains come and the rains, I depend on sun and rain to grow all the things that I grow. And what Jesus says here is that the Father sends sun and the rain on everybody, meaning that he chooses to extend blessing to everybody, regardless of how they feel about him, what they're saying about him, what they're doing. Maybe they've got a YouTube video that is just dedicated to destroying God's existence.
Yeah.
He still chooses to send the suns and the rain, good things on that person. So we tend to classify people friend, foe, love ya, hate ya. That's our classification. God's classification is love ya, bless you.
Amen.
That's how God views everybody. And so Jesus says that when we do this, when we not just love our friends, but we choose to love our enemies, he says that we are being like our Father. Mm-hmm. We're doing what he does. And this crazy thing. So when we love our enemies, we're being like our Father. The Beatitudes really set the whole Sermon on the Mount in motion. And Jesus points back to them in 1,000 ways throughout this sermon. The Beatitudes are not just like this nice, frilly introduction. They're the centerpiece. So Jesus says, when you love your enemies, you are being like sons and daughters of your Father. Matthew 5:9, to kick this sermon off, Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called what? Sons and daughters of God, right? Yeah. There's a hearkening back there, which means that peacemaking doesn't happen without love. Right? If there's going to be peace on planet Earth, peace in relationships, peace in homes and in marriages, it's not going to happen without agape, choosing of the will, love, to love someone who doesn't like you in that moment. Mm-hmm. So when we choose to love our enemy and we choose to bless them and pray for them in spite of how we feel, what Jesus says is walls are torn down. Right? Relational walls are torn down. You might see me as your enemy and you might treat me as your enemy. But as I respond to you, not out of feel-good love yet, maybe we'll get there, but as I choose to extend kindness to you, as I choose to not retaliate against you, as I choose to try to show you blessing, as I do that, now a context has been created where peace might happen now, in that now you might start to see me less and less and less of an enemy, and now I, because I have chosen to put my sword down and to extend the handshake of blessing, now there's a chance where peace can be had where you once saw me as an enemy. Now maybe over time you will begin to slowly see me as a friend. Blessed are the peacemakers. How does peace happen? Through love.
Amen.
For they will be called sons and daughters of God. peace is the result of choosing love in the context of your negative relationships. Verse 46, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And Matthew was a tax collector, so a little insertion of humor there that Matthew put that in. Verse 47, and if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than anyone else? Do not even the Gentiles do the same?
Wow. I think that Jesus is laying a very good groundwork and drawing up a pretty good blueprint on what we're supposed to do, right? And in this verse, what people would understand back then that we may not understand now is that the people that he's naming are like the ultimate enemy. You know what I mean? Like, we're talking about Steph versus LeBron. Like, this goes way beyond that. These guys, when you hear about a tax collector, you're thinking about somebody who comes into your town, does unlawful things, may steal from you, may charge you an unlawful amount, and you just kind of cringe just thinking about them. That was my cringe right there, just if you missed it. But you just cringe thinking about these guys, right? And he's saying that the worst of the worst, right? So you're getting this mindset, you're seeing this paint, you're seeing this picture. But something that I love about Jesus is that he's a good king, right? He's a good teacher. He's a good master. And if we keep this in context of us getting an image of what God's kingdom looks like, if we're saying, God, let your kingdom come, then we have to understand something. Like, even though a kingdom is established through the works of many, the victory truly belongs to the king. Amen? Amen? If you have a good king. Because if you have a good king, he's the one who empowers you, right? If you have a good king, he's the one who directs you. Amen? If you have a good king, then he's the one who goes out and he fights and he stands up on your behalf. And Jesus is a good king. And he fought this battle of loving his enemies and loving our enemies way before we even arrived here. Brian, because in the Bible, Jesus didn't just talk the talk. He went ahead and walked the walk. Yep. Because he went all the way to the cross and died to love, to show an expression of love to those of us who were his enemies. Even while he was on the cross, he didn't retaliate. He didn't send the angels, which he would have had every right to do. But he lifted his arms across on that cross, and he said, Father, forgive them, because they know not what they do. Even in Romans, Paul goes on to tell us that we were enemies of God. Our righteousness, the good things that we did, they were just as good as filthy rags. They weren't enough. We were sworn enemies of God. But God showed his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, while we were still cursing his name, whether verbally or with our actions, while we were still doing what we wanted to do, while we were still caught up in our mess, caught up in our sins, that Christ died for the ungodly. And there's no greater love than that. There's no greater love than that.
Yep.
So Jesus, amen, amen. There's nothing greater. So when we are living this out, we're helping establish his kingdom, but we're just more so mirroring the love that he gave to us. So as we're loving our enemies, we're saying this victory, this dub right here, it belongs to the king because he already won it. Yep. I'm just a mirror of his image. When I'm going out and I'm forgiving people that do wrong things to me, I'm just mirroring his image because I wanted to make it be known that the victory belongs to him because he did it for me. Therefore, I should be able to turn around and at least do it for somebody who's sitting next or across from me.
Yep, absolutely. And think about, so that love that Jesus showed when he goes to the cross was not phileo, feel-good love, right? Amen. So even in the garden, before Jesus goes to the cross, he is pleading with the Father, Father, please let there be some other way to love these people. Because I'm not feeling good about the cross. I'm not excited about laying my life down in this manner. I'm not pumped about taking everyone's sin on me and being separated from you, Father. Jesus isn't feeling good about that. Mm-hmm. But yet, what does he do? He chooses as an act of his will to say, not my will, but your will be done. Father, I will choose to do what you've asked me to do, to love our enemies. They, right? Human beings hate us. They're fighting against us. They're bowing their knee to everything else. but I'm going to choose as an act of the will to be obedient and to love them. And then what's the result? Peace, amen. Right? Because God chose to love us as his enemies, peace was the result. Thank him for it. Like, wow, God, you did this. And now you, and so essentially God isn't asking us to live out anything that he hasn't already done to infinity and beyond in his relationship with us.
And that even brings something to my mind that I want to speak on, that I know I experienced, and I don't know if anybody else experienced as well, but one of the things that the Bible says about Jesus going to the cross, in Hebrews it says that he despised all the shame because he saw an image in the future.
Yep.
He gave us free will, right? But he saw potential for there to be this oneness between us and him, right? And with me, there's been a few relationships that I've just given up on completely, right? From my actions, my response is, I'm shutting down. There's good that I have to offer. You get no more of this good. If you call, I may not answer. Have a good life. You know what I'm saying? Like, I've moved on mentally, and I've cut off that potential, right? But when we start to do what Brian said and take that first step and just begin to pray for the people who we may not be responding to in the right way right now, I also pray that God will open up our minds and our hearts to the potential that that relationship might still have. It may be with a parent. It may be with a brother or sister. It may be with a friend. It may be with somebody that we never got along with our whole entire lives. But I pray that God will begin to show us images and give us joy and allow us to do as Christ did and despise the shame, despise how it may feel at the moment, and see the true potential that that relationship may have through God's peace.
Yep. Amen. Amen. It's good. Okay, so one last verse here. Jesus finishes out this section on loving your enemies with verse 48. You, therefore, that's everyone who's listening to him. That's us. You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Okay, one closing point here. The word perfect, so Jesus calls us to perfection, right? That scare anybody? Scares me a little bit. Here's what we have to know about that word. The word is teleos, and it doesn't mean perfect in the way that we understand, like, philosophical, moral perfection. That's not what this word means. Teleos is, it literally means like functional. Mm-hmm. It means fulfilling your goal or fulfilling your purpose. So for example, let me put it like this. If you like to drink tea, I don't, but if you have like tea time in your house, right? And you got your tea set with all the stuff and the creamer and the saucers and all those things, right? And you walk out, let's say you have a screwdriver on your tea set and you put it down in front of everybody. Everybody's gonna look at that tea set and say, well, everything makes sense. What's the screwdriver doing there, right? The screwdriver at that point on the tea set is not teleos. It's not fitting its designed function. All right? It might be perfect in its design. It might look nice and shiny and new. It looks perfect, but it's not perfect in the way that Jesus is talking because a screwdriver doesn't work on a tea set, right? If you want the screwdriver to fulfill its purpose, its teleos, its perfection, its designed mandate, you pick that screwdriver up off of the tea set and you go outside and you build something and you start using it and screwing wood together, right? That now, at that point, the screwdriver is perfect. Not because it looks any better, but because it's doing what it was designed to do. Amen. So Jesus says that we, as we do this, as we choose to not be like everybody else who just loves the people who love me and hates everybody that doesn't love me, Jesus says when we live like that, we're like the screwdriver on the tea set. We're not living out our purpose. Mm-hmm. We were designed by God with a function, and our function is to agape as an act of the will to choose to love everyone. And Amen. Only when we mirror God in our relationships with everybody else, only then are we perfect. Only then are we fulfilling our God-given design function in imaging God to a world that desperately needs him and making his love known where it is unknown. And when we start loving our enemies, friends, and this is like out there in the world, when we start loving those who as Christians we should be against, it is a sign, it is a living parable to a world that says, wow, those people love everybody. What's up with that? And as we do that, we're showing them what God is like because that's what he is like. Mm-hmm. Okay, so Greg, I'm going to ask you to pray for us. We've got a couple more songs to sing to just kind of let this stuff settle in. And we're going to even, before Greg prays though, how do we start to learn the language of love so that we can be in and do the things that God made us to do. How do we do that? Well, the first thing is, the easiest thing is, we can start praying for our enemies. So for the next like 45 seconds, I'm just going to ask you to just consider, in this time in your life, who is public enemy number one to you? Who's the person that doesn't like you the most? Who's the one who's making your life the most difficult? Who's the person that you would rank at the top of the list of your not their favorite person? I want you to think about them, bring them into your mind, and here's how we're going to learn to play this new language of agape love. You're going to pray for them, and I'm going to pray for them. And then when we're done with that, then Greg's going to close us out. Can we do that? All right, every eye closed, every head bowed. Think of that person, and then let's just start. We're just going to pray for them and see if God starts to do something different in our hearts.
The Bible says in Proverbs that we make plans in our own minds, in our own hearts, Lord God, but you're the one who truly directs our steps, Lord. And I'm thanking you, Lord God, believing that you've redirected somebody's steps in here, Lord, today. Dear God, I just pray for the person or people that are on our minds right now, Lord God. Dear Lord God, I just pray for whatever the extent of that relationship is, Lord God. I pray that you would begin to show us ways, Lord God, to love, whether it be to forgive, Lord God, whether it be to show kindness, whether it means to give a little bit more, Lord God. I don't know what the specific thing is, Lord, but I pray that as we walk out these doors and we continue on with our week and with our lives, Lord, that you will open up our minds, open up our hearts, and allow us to see the potential, Lord God, of what your power can do for that relationship, Lord. Dear Jesus, I pray specifically right now for our response, that you would allow us to have our eyes open, Lord God, to the way that we respond in certain situations, to the way that we react, Lord God, whether it be having an attitude and shutting down, or whether it means blowing up on a person or trying to retaliate, Lord. I pray that you would begin to show us new ways, Lord God, that you would begin to give us peace, Lord, that you will be able to give us hope for what could potentially be, Lord God, that you will be able to give us patience, Lord, that you will be able to give us understanding, God, and that we ultimately would gain those things through understanding that you did all of that for us when we were your enemies, Lord God. And look at us now. So, dear Lord, as the choir and the praise team begins to sing, Lord, I pray that we will understand that as we fight this fight, as we go into this uncomfortable place, Lord, that you've already won the battle, Lord God. Yes. That you've ultimately shown the ultimate act of love already, Lord God. And that the victory is in your hands, Lord. So we look to you, God. We look to you. In Jesus' name, amen.